So follow along with me in your Bibles, chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. Paul says this, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Remember, Paul has spent almost the entirety of his letter to this Corinthian church calling it back to the centrality of the gospel, the centrality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross. He is calling them back to the wisdom of God because they had drifted away from the wisdom of God. And they were being pulled along by the wisdom of man, the philosophies and the strategies, what Paul calls the wisdom of this world or the foolishness of this age. Once again, their problem isn't in their justification. They believe that Jesus Christ is alone is powerful enough and sufficient enough to deliver them from the penalty of sin. Their problem is more with their sanctification, their ongoing position in Christ. They believe that they have reached a wisdom apart from God that the world has offered them, that they can somehow become accepted in God's eyes by their works and by their own wisdom. And the clear evidence that Paul knows that this church has fallen prey or has been seduced by the wisdom of the world is their divisions, this competitive spirit, one saying they're of Apollos, one saying they're of Cephas, one they're saying they're of Paul. They become followers of men to the exclusion of certain men in their group. And Paul has confronted their thinking several times now, and their worldly thinking, by pointing out in chapter 3, he says that we're nothing. Paul, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing, but Jesus Christ is everything. We're just planters. We're just waterers. But it is God who gives the growth. God is the life giver. We aren't. We bring the life-giving message, but God changes life. And then last week, Paul really comes down hard on him. And he sort of shocks them out of their complacency. And he shocks them out of their foolish way of thinking by saying that this divisiveness, this competitiveness within the church is really destroying the church. You are making the church so much like the world that the church has become irrelevant. Why should we go to the church? The church is just like everything else. And God takes destroying his church seriously. Remember that in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? God pronounces judgment on those who choose to destroy his church by adopting the wisdom of the world. This has been the conclusion that Paul has been making for a couple chapters now. Paul laid the foundation for the church, and the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we should be extremely careful how we build upon that foundation. We should not build on the foundation with any less qualified material or any other material except for Jesus Christ. We should not build on the foundation with Jesus Christ with the foolishness of the world. We should not build on the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God, according to Paul, will stand the test of fire come judgment day. Anything built with the wisdom of man will be destroyed, no matter how noble the purposes are that somebody says they're using the wisdom of the world. Remember, Paul has said, Scripture has said, that God will destroy the wisdom of this world, even if the wisdom of the world is used for growing his church, using the wisdom of the world, its strategies, its philosophy, its programs. Paul did not want their confidence to rest in men. He said this several times. He wanted their confidence. He wanted them to glory in Christ alone. chapter 3, verse 3, he goes out and he writes out and says, your competitiveness, your divisiveness, you're following men, you're making us more than we deserve to be made. You're acting just like men. You're not acting like men who have the Spirit of God in them. You're acting like the natural man. They were boasting in men. Chapter 3, verse 21, he says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, others of Apollo, and still others of Cephas. And he tells them, he says, don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself in thinking that I can go this way and get away with it. God and my works survive the fire of judgment day. When you follow one leader and make him your star to the exclusion of others, you are following the wisdom of the world. Because he says in that last part, we just read it, all these men are yours. They are all gifts of God to you, church, for the edification of the body of Christ. So why do you worship one to the exclusion of the other when they're all yours? And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. He's making the point, man's wisdom is so limited, so temporal, so short-sighted. You are not thinking wisely, and you're not thinking correctly about those that God has given you for your mutual benefit. You're either building them up to the exclusion of others, or you're tearing the ones that you aren't building up down because they don't meet your expectations. They're not doing things the way that your philosopher or your marketer is telling you how to do things. He says, you end up fighting about us. You have a wrong view of those men that God has gifted you with. Which brings us to the text that Paul begins in chapter 4 of our Bibles. And so we're going to read verses 1 to 5. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we read chapter 4, 1 to 5. This is how one should regard us. Okay, they're regarding them incorrectly. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, that each one will receive his commendation from God. This is God's word. Why don't you have a seat? And once again, I'll ask God to help us understand and apply these words to our hearts. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of God revealed to us by the apostles and the prophets that we have written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need that pertains to godliness. And that is contained in your word. Lord, help us to be, as a church, faithful to your wisdom and not the wisdom of this world. Lord, enable us by your Holy Spirit to understand these words. Empower us by that same Holy Spirit to apply it for your glory and our good. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul continues to instruct this letter according to the wisdom of God. These aren't Paul's ideas. These aren't Paul's thoughts. These are the thoughts that God has given him through his Holy Spirit of God. And he pins these words down to the Holy Spirit, to the church at Corinth. He says, this is how you should regard us. Chapter 4, verse 1. First of all, consider us as servants of Christ. Us would be Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, the ones they're dividing over. Others, too, who are their midst at the present time. We are servants of Christ. Servants, literally a galley slave. It was an under rower. Remember those old galley ships where they had the rowers? There were three levels of rowers. And these servant, this word actually is the lowest slave, on the lowest row, rowing the ship. It was hard work. But they weren't, those slaves weren't fighting over each other. They weren't fighting with each other. And Paul is saying, you sure you want to associate with me, Paul? You sure you want to associate with Apollos? You sure you want to associate with Cephas? You're not going to get anything there because we're just servants. We're under rowers. We're the lowest of the low. Nothing glamorous about what we're doing. We're just hard work because we have been called by our captain. And who do you think Paul's captain is in this analogy? Is it the church in Corinth? Does the church in Corinth have authority over Paul? No, their captain is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We serve Jesus Christ. Our captain is Christ. It's his orders that we obey. And we only stop rowing. We only stop taking the gospel. We only stop proclaiming the wisdom of God when he tells us, and he hasn't told us to stop proclaiming the wisdom of God. And Paul is saying, you're making way too much of us. Way too much of us. And not only are we servants who belong to Christ, he says we are also stewards. You see that in verse 1? We are stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward was a person who was entrusted with the properties of another. He had a master, and he managed the master's properties. It could be anything. It could be finances, his household, his lands. It could be his family, his children. And God has said, God has entrusted me, God has entrusted us as apostles with what? According to the verse there, what has God entrusted Paul with? What does it say there? The mysteries of the gospel, right? We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are servants of Christ, and we have been entrusted with his mysteries. Remember, Paul has talked already about this in chapter 2. The secret wisdom that was revealed by God in the person of Jesus Christ. It was hidden in the Old Testament from the prophets. They longed to know. But it's a truth that could only be discovered by God's Holy Spirit revealing it to men. And God's Spirit had revealed the beauty of Jesus Christ, had revealed the beauty of the gospel to Paul and the apostles, and he had entrusted the gospel, the wisdom of God, to these men, and they have faithfully recorded it on paper, and that is what Paul and Apollos and Cephas were now preaching to the Corinthian church. God had entrusted to Paul, Cephas, and Apollos the wisdom of God is revealed in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And what is required of a steward? What is required of a steward? What does it say, church? What is required of a steward? That they be found what? Faithful. They should be found faithful. Colossians 2, verse 2 says this. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Ephesians 5:32. This is the mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ephesians 6:19. And also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Paul was faithful when he declared the mysteries of the gospel, when he preached the resurrected Christ, and he's already said to the Corinthian church very, very clearly that that was my message. The Ephesians church, when he was leaving the Ephesian church in Acts 20, this is what Paul said to the elders. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on in verse 27, he says, well, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And Paul is saying, we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and we have freely proclaimed that in your midst to both Jews and Gentiles. And God requires us, as a steward who has been entrusted with the wisdom of God, to preach that wisdom. Not to preach the foolishness of this world, but to preach to you the gospel, something that you have forgotten. And we proclaim it faithfully. We proclaim the same message that we got from God. No alterations. And that's what he says our primary responsibility is, to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. And then in verse 3 he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Paul personalizes this verse as he has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Up to this point, it's been about us, Paul, Peter, and Apollos, but now it's about me. He says, I have a captain named Jesus who I serve as an under-ruler. I have a master who has given me the task of being faithful with his gospel. I'm really not worried. It's a really small thing about what you say about me. It really doesn't affect me all that much. I'm not beholden, dear church in Corinth, to your opinion about me. If you think too highly about me, it doesn't make a difference to me. It makes a difference to you because you're thinking the wrong thing. I don't get a big head if you talk nicely about me, and if you talk badly about me, I don't get down and discouraged. In fact, even if all the people in Corinth, even if you had a trial there, and you said something about me that wasn't true, that public opinion would not hold sway over me, and I wouldn't change my message. Just because a lot of you got together and said, you know, Paul, you really got to change your methods, and you got to change your message, because it's just not working. So it's not, I don't work that way. I have one captain, I have one master, and no matter what you say about me, I'm not going to change my message or my method. It's not that Paul was arrogant or unapproachable. He was just convinced that the mysteries of God that the Holy Spirit had given him were true. And they were going to stand the fire of God's judgment. So he wasn't going to preach anything else. He says, in fact, I didn't even consider my own opinion of myself reason enough to boast. He says that in verse 4, I am not aware of anything against myself. Or at the end of verse 3, he says, I do not even judge myself. But in verse 4, he says, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Just because you have formed an opinion about me and my ministry, or the fact that I am not aware of anything that I am doing that would integrate God's wisdom with man's wisdom, doesn't mean I'm guiltless. Doesn't mean I'm acquitted. Why? Because I'm not the final arbiter. I'm not the final judge. I could be wrong. I don't have all the information. Who is Paul's final judge? Who is Paul's final arbiter? He says it there in the passage. God is. God will judge me in regards to whether or not I've been faithful with the mysteries entrusted to me, the preaching of the gospel. Your criticism or your praise or my own self-evaluation isn't the criteria that God will use to judge me. God alone will do that. The things hidden here, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He says, so don't jump the gun. Don't anticipate. Don't make pronouncements about me and my ministry, or don't make pronouncements based upon what you think the results are before the time. He says, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. You see that there in verse 5? Usually when we think of the things hidden in darkness, what are we usually thinking of? Bad things, right? that we're trying to hide from God. But this isn't what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the bad things. He's talking about the good things, things that you don't see. Paul says, I've been faithful. I'm preaching the wisdom of God. I'm preaching the gospel. And you don't see the results. Those are the things that are hidden that God will reveal. Why do I know that? Because he says at the end of verse 5, each will receive their commendation. Each will receive their reward, not their condemnation. If it was something bad, he would say, if the things hidden were something bad, then it would be condemnation. But it's something good. Paul says, God knows whether or not that I am committed to the wisdom of God. He knows whether or not I've been a faithful steward. He knows whether or not I've been a man committed to the wisdom of God above the wisdom of this world. Don't jump the gun, dear church, and pronounce judgment or form an opinion before the day. Before the day when the Lord comes. Don't determine what my rewards will be before the final outcome. Therefore, quit being divisive. Quit being competitive in assigning human value to me or to Apollos based on your such a narrow and short-sighted and limited view of what God is really doing in your midst. You're looking, dear church, at the short-term results. You're listening to short-sighted reports. You don't have all the information you need to make an accurate decision whether or not I've been faithful or whether or not Apollos has been faithful to the wisdom of God. You are using human measuring sticks for an eternal endeavor. You're judging the wisdom of God by using the wisdom of man. It doesn't work that way. There are things that are happening that you don't even have a clue. And God will bring to light those things now hidden. God knows what Paul is doing. God knows what Apollos is doing. God knows what Cephas is doing. And if they're doing it and they're being faithful, they will get their commendation. This isn't a scary verse that God is going to judge them for the sins in their lives. This is a teaching that Paul is saying to the church that don't prejudge before the day. Don't determine the results until the final results come in. We've seen that, haven't we, in elections oftentimes. You know, we're up late at night thinking, oh, somebody's going to win. It looks like they're going to win. And the next day, guess what? Somebody else won. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you don't have a clue. God will judge. And if I've been faithful, steward, if I've been a hardworking servant, if I've been committed to the wisdom of God, God will reward me that day. God knows those who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. God knows those who are building with good materials on the foundation of Jesus Christ. God knows those who are sowing his word faithfully, even though there might not be results in this world. And so don't judge them just because they don't have some worldly results that you so much want, Corinthian church. You think you've arrived. You think you've graduated. You think you're so smart and you're downplaying us because you don't think we're doing things the way we should be doing and we're not getting the results that you get. He says, I'm going to be faithful until the day when it really counts, when God will open up the doors and he'll reveal everything. So some application points here. How do you see your pastor? How do you see any pastor? You see him as a program director who sits in his office and tries to strategize and think, you know, what is the next program we should do? He reads books and says, okay, maybe we should try this. Maybe we should try this. That church down the road tried this. We should try this. Is he a program director just inventing programs one after the other? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, program director isn't a job description here. Well, maybe he's a CEO, you know, the chief executive officer. And he organizes this thing called church. It's a business, and you've got to organize it. You have to have leaders and structure it, and you've got to do things that are just like the world. Maybe you think that's what the pastor should be, just a great leader. Get people to follow him and take him where you want him to go. I don't see that being here either. Or maybe he's a visionary, somebody who sets the course. Says, I'm going to take people and we're going to do this. We're going to have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 20-year plan, and this is how we're going to do things. I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad, but if our confidence is in those things, in a man who does that, we're failing to heed God's warning to the church there in Corinth. That, folks, is worldly wisdom. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what is your pastor? Or what is any pastor? What is any man of God who leads a church? He's first of all, a servant, right? And he's a faithful steward of God's mysteries. If he spends all of his time strategizing and not studying the Word of God so he can deliver the Word of God on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or whenever he preaches, he's following the wisdom of the world. He's resting. He's putting his confidence in something other than the Word of God. And he'll preach on Sunday morning, but it won't be something he studied. He'll regurgitate it from somebody else. Or he might tell you a good story and make some type of spiritual application. But he's not being a faithful steward of God's word, God's wisdom. And you don't want to settle for anybody who would compromise the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. Yeah, but Ken, it will produce results. In the short run, it might. But on judgment day, what's going to happen? It's going to burn up. Poof! And I know that doesn't sound like burning up. That sounds like popping up. But it's going to burn up. It's going to be worthless. Yeah, but it worked here. But yeah, we're not working for now. We're working for what? The day we will stand before our judge. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were committed to the wisdom of God and doing things my way. Your pastor shouldn't be swayed by public opinion. Shouldn't be swayed by the members. Doesn't mean that you don't listen to the members. Yes, understand. It doesn't mean you're unapproachable. If something's wrong in your life, you need to be approachable. But we, as men of God, should make it our sole ambitions to please God. He's our master. And a lot of pastors are intimidated. They fail to say things that God's word says because they know that person he's a good giver. And if I say that, man, he's going to leave the church. And then if he leaves the church, guess what? We're down a couple $1,000. What a pathetic way to be faithful to God. Not say anything because of a couple $1,000. How do we measure success? How do you view your pastor, but how do we measure success? Is it according to the wisdom of this world? How does the world judge success? Even in churches. Size of the church, right? You get together, pastor's conference, and what's the first thing any pastor asks? You probably don't know, but what's the first thing they ask? How many people go to your church? Like, that really makes a difference to God. It doesn't. It doesn't mean big churches are bad. It doesn't mean small churches are good. But numbers isn't the word. This numbers is not the way we measure success. What does God require of his stewards? Verse 2. What does he require? Oh, you have to have big numbers, and then you'll get your reward. Is that what it says there? No, look at your Bibles. What does it say a steward should be? What is required of a steward? Be faithful. Faithfulness. How do we measure success? Faithfulness. Well, no, it's not numbers. It's, you know, whether or not we have enough money to do what we need to do. Finances. Or maybe it's the size of our staff. Or maybe it's the quality of the music. None of those things are bad. Just because you have a big staff, just because you have nice music, just because you have big numbers, doesn't mean that you're not doing things the right way. But it doesn't guarantee that you are either, does it? And just because you're small doesn't make you spiritual. We could be the smallest church in the world and not be faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we would be unfaithful, right? You understand that? So you judge success not by the numbers, not by the finances, not by the number of staff, not by the number of the programs, not by all the activities you do. Is your church faithfully proclaiming God's word? He doesn't call us to worldly standard. He calls us to the standard that he himself has set, and only that will survive the test of time. All of our other efforts of measuring success, if it's not faithfulness, are short-sighted. How much do we personally value the opinions of other people? Are we like Paul? We only have one master? We only have one captain? Are we so influenced by what other people say about that we fail to do the right thing, or we end up doing the wrong thing because we're afraid of what people will say about us? Once again, we're not oblivious when people point out errors in our lives, but we're controlled by the opinions of others. Are you easily discouraged when people criticize you? Do you feel trapped by the opinions of others? Or do you sense the freedom that Paul senses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that I am free to do what God has called me to do without the opinions of others influencing or holding sway over me? I am simply a servant whose captain is Jesus Christ, and I am simply a steward of what he has given me. He has given me the gospel, and I'm going to proclaim it until the day I die. No matter what people say, no matter how bad they think the results are, because God will tell come judgment day whether or not my work survived. And it's if I'm proclaiming faithfully the wisdom of God, it will stand the test of time. Paul is saying, you know, I follow Christ, and I follow Christ alone, and I lift up the cross, and I lift up the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Don't judge me or any of the other men by any other false standard that the world might come up with. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that as a church, we will always be committed to what you are committed to, what you have revealed to us in your word, the wisdom of God, the gospel, the crucified Jesus, the one who died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Lord, help our confidence to be in that alone. All I have is Christ, but that's all I need. We thank you, Lord, that you're an omnipotent judge. You know all things. Nothing is hidden from you. None of the good that we do, Lord, is hidden. And you will reward accordingly on judgment day. Lord, help us to be faithful to not only the person of Jesus Christ, but also the message of the gospel. Preaching it to others, Lord, as the only means of salvation, and preaching it to ourselves as the only means for sanctification. Not resting, not having confidence in our own wisdom or the wisdom of this age. Thank you for loving us. Lord, cement in our hearts today by your Holy Spirit and the word that was preached for your glory and for our good. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.